Well, good morning. Good to be with you all again this morning. We've had such fun. It's actually quite difficult going to church camp and then hearing your own children say, "We want to come to this church instead." And what's up with that? So we are giving away 7 children. Anybody who wants? Thought we'll start over again. I mean, honestly, something's gone wrong. Some of you have asked me about a commentary that you can use to study the book of Ruth in your own time, and I've gone through a lot of the commentaries, and the one that I've found the most helpful for me and just the easiest to read for me, being from Funabel Park, we look for more helpful, easier stuff to read than some of the other theological stuff out there. But there's a commentary out there, a Two Horizons commentary by James McEwen. It's short, but it's really, really in-depth in that he looks at some of the theological perspectives, some of the how it fits into the whole story of the Old Testament and the whole understanding of all of that. So it's a really good commentary. So it's a Two Horizons one by James McEwen. I recommend that to you if you're able to get it on e-book as well. And so it's easy to read as well. So it's a real helpful guide just to further study in the book of Ruth if you wanted that for yourselves. Well, we've gone through the first two chapters of the book of Ruth already. If you're with us for the first time, we're going to go on to chapter 3 this morning. We've seen already in chapter 1 the way in which Naomi and particularly Ruth begins a life of trusting in the provision of God, a life in just willing to surrender her life, surrender her whole future to the hand of God, the God whom she chooses to follow after. We saw as well the consequences of Naomi and Elimelech not choosing to trust God and doing things their own way. And then in chapter 2, we began to see the unseen hand of God, how God begins to move, or how God is moving behind the scenes and just directing and orchestrating all things so that at the end of all things, His purposes, His plans come to fruition in the lives of these people, but most particularly we'll see later on today in our lives as well through the provision of a Redeemer. In the first session, I mentioned very briefly that the narrative in Genesis 22 concerning Abraham and Isaac. But I think it'll be good for us just to flip over to Genesis 22 and just to look at some of the specific characteristics or the specific points in that passage over there in Genesis 22. The promises of God to Abraham, that God makes to Abraham in Genesis 12 and then reiterates to Abraham in Genesis 15, the promises to Abraham and to the nations after that are essentially wrapped up in an heir, wrapped up in one seed of Abraham. Abraham was quite demanding or quite desirous of that seed or that promise to come to fruition. So he tries in his own strength to sort it out, and we've seen that to devastating consequences for himself and for the family. And Abraham goes through all these kind of like self-help plans in order to make God's promises come true. God then intervenes in the most unlikely of circumstances and situations when it seems that it's impossible for Abraham to have this promise realized. God acts. And he acts, and when those around see how he has acted, they seemingly are in unbelief. They're overawed. They're amazed. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, when God tells them that they will conceive eventually, they laugh. They scoff. They think that this cannot possibly be true. But to them, a son is born. A son that holds not only the promises to Abraham, or holds in his life the promises to Abraham, but essentially the promises to the whole nation, to all of us. And is this promise that is wrapped up in this child that brings such delight in Abraham and Sarah? I mean, delight, I think, is slightly an understatement, but there's just sheer joy in the birth of Isaac. It becomes the the focus of Abraham's life. As he sees in this young boy all the promises of God being fulfilled, and he's excited and he looks forward to all that's going to take place. When the boy gets to a young age, God tells Abraham to take his only son, the son of promise, and go sacrifice this son of promise to the Lord. I can't even begin to imagine what was going through Abraham's mind when he heard that. But he wakes up in the morning, and in an amazing display of trusting obedience, he sets off immediately and obeys all that the Lord tells him, all that God has told him to do. Not only obeys the Lord, but he trusts the Lord. In Abraham has this unwavering trust that the Lord will work out this situation. His statement to the servants when they get to the foot of Mount Moriah, he says to the servants, "You wait here. The boy and I are going to go up to the mountain and we're going to sacrifice. We're going to worship the Lord." And then he says, "And then we will return down to you." I mean, Abraham knows what's been required of him. He knows what the Lord wants of him, but he says, "We are going to go up and then we are going to come down." That's just an unwavering faith that Abraham has in God. Abraham is about to take the life of this young boy. And as he has the young boy stretched out on the altar and the kindling underneath him, he takes the knife, we are told, and he's about to thrust the knife down into the very heart of his son. God stops him. God calls out and points to Abraham at that moment there in the thicket, there in the bushes, there's a ram caught. And he says to Abraham, "Take that ram. Sacrifice that ram instead." The boy is removed from the altar and ram is placed onto the altar. And the father and son have what I think must probably be the greatest Thanksgiving service ever. I mean, the poor boy is still trying to recover from what had just taken place. And Abraham must have been ecstatic and just excited at the provision of all that had taken place. A great celebratory service that focuses on the provision of the Lord. If you look at chapter 22 of Genesis in verse 14. "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" Moses looks at that and he calls that very place, the Lord will provide. That is the phrase over there is the phrase where we get that Jehovah Jireh from, or Yahweh Jireh. The provision. It is the most commonly called. We sing it. We speak about it. And it literally means at that moment that the Lord, Yahweh will see to it. That literally what Abraham's saying is, I have no idea how this is all going to work out. I have no idea how me and the boy are going to go up and me and the boy are going to come down. I'm clueless as to what God is going to do, but I am certain that the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. Abraham never knew how it was going to end. But he knew that Yahweh would see to it. That Yahweh would provide the way forward. That Yahweh has already made the plan. And that plan, that way forward, is the best possible plan. It's an unfailing trust in God. And this understanding of Yahweh being the one who provides, or the one who sees to it, is literally seen throughout our scriptures. I mean, it is driven home, I believe, to the nation in their wilderness wanderings through the constant provision of the Lord. I mean, the nation, all of them, are traveling through a barren wilderness, and the Lord sees to their water. The Lord sees to their food. The Lord sees to their protection. The Lord sees to their clothing. The Lord just sees to everything for them. And at every step of the way, day after day after day, they have a driven home, established in the culture of their fiber, a culture of dependence. They are dependent on the Lord. Our normal human trait is a culture of what? Of independence. We don't want to be dependent. We want to provide for ourselves. We want to have all our little ducks in a row so that we understand everything is provided for by us. And we have, as it were, a culture of independence. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, in fact, when it comes to all of our lives, what we need to develop in our own hearts is an increased culture of dependence. We need to be increasingly dependent on the Lord seeing to it and living our lives with that. This, the same provision is not only seen in the desert wanderings, but the same provision is seen during the period of the judges. It's seen in the nation in the period of the kings. The nation always being dependent on the providing, guiding, sovereign hand of God. When they strayed from God and ended up in a bad spiritual or bad physical place, they ran to God and God provided. And God revived them. This was the problem of the wayward judges, the wayward kings, the wayward Israelites, the Pharisees, all of them. They stopped at some stage, they stopped having a culture of dependence and had a culture of independence. This is where we find ourselves in the book of Ruth. If you flip over back to Ruth. The nation that is currently portrayed in the book of Ruth, as well as the nation of Israel to whom the book of Ruth had been written, the nation in exile, both those in exile and both those during the period of Judges had stopped depending on God. They had stopped trusting in God. And as a result of their culture of independence, they were being chastised by God. Family, land, physically and spiritually, were just being chastised by God. And as we saw the folk in the book is written to in the exile, their eyes have been turned or their eyes have been trained to look towards God, to once again see God for who He is. They begin to see the impact of Elimelech and his lack of dependence and how that impacted his life. And then they begin to see through the narrator, seeing how Ruth is trusting and Ruth is depending on God and how that begins to change in the life of Naomi. It's true for all of us, as we see in the text, Jan, and we're going to go through it. We get to ask ourselves this question as we go through it. On whom are you depending? On what are you depending? Where is your hope? In what? In whom is your trust? Well, let's read chapter 3 as we get into our passage this morning. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may go well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor, did it just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, the woman laid his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, your daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you have asked. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if it's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before anyone could recognize another, and said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment that you were wearing and hold it out. And so she held it out and measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law and said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. As we go through this passage, not only are we recognizing and understanding and embracing the provision of God for our redemption, but we're going to begin to see and just identify or rest in this provision of God. We're actually going to go through four little sections. First of all, we're going to see from Naomi's side how she identifies God's provision. And then we're going to see from Ruth how she accepts God's provision. And then from Boaz, we're going to see how Boaz embraces God's provision. And then we'll see at the end with Naomi and Ruth as they celebrate the provision of God, celebrating God's provision. So we're going to go four sections today as we just study each one from the people, from the person involved in that. We know in chapter 1 and the first portion of chapter 2 that Naomi was a bitter woman. Life had totally changed her. She was bitter because of the circumstances she found herself in. Her husband had died. Her children had died. And she was left with nothing. She's destitute, left or put into a life in which she has to beg and to seek out her own existence in her own country. She's bitter. Life has, as she sees it, dealt her a bad deck. And she's bitter. That bitterness begins to change in chapter 2 towards the end as she begins to see Boaz and says, well, Boaz is a kinsman. He is a redeemer. Ruth, there might be a little bit of hope over here. Chapter 2 ends by telling us that they actually gleaned not only the barley harvest, but they continued to glean through the wheat harvest as well. So it's probably about a 3-month period in which this Ruth is going every morning and gleaning from the fields and just beginning to get the provision from the Lord. And as this is taking place, we can expect that Naomi's hope is rising. Hope Naomi is seeing potential over here, and she begins to figure out what's taking place. And that's at the beginning of chapter 3. She says to her daughter-in-law, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Ruth, must I not do something to help you settle in? Must I not do something so you could be at peace, you could be at wellness, you could be at wholeness, and that it may go well with you? Ruth, I want to do whatever I can do to put you in a situation that is going to be good for you and good for your future and my future and everything forward. She begins in this passage to begin to identify the provision of God. She looks at the situation and says, maybe this is what God is doing. Maybe this is what God has planned for us. Maybe everything has taken place so that this is the future. She asks the question, is not Boaz our relative with whom, young woman, you are with? Is he not the Redeemer? Is he not our one who can bring about the change in our situation, bring about an altering of our situation? She had seemingly lost hope, but now she begins to look forward to the provision of God. And she sets out to make a plan, sets out to embrace the provision of God. Notice she says to Ruth, I need to do something here to be in a situation that is best for you, for your best, for our best, well with you. The position of rest that Naomi's seeking for Ruth is a meaning of the word, or the understanding of there is in a situation in which you can just rest and be at peace in the hand of God, trusting God. This Levirate marriage, or this as we're going to see unfold, is must be very strange for us. I mean, we can't imagine anything like it. I mean, anybody just saying, okay, I'm going to go tonight and I'm going to go lie down at somebody else's feet. And when he startles in the middle of the night, say, hey, marry me. It's pretty foreign to us. I mean, I don't know if any of you have tried that. Anybody? Hands up? No hands? Okay. I don't think so. It's pretty foreign to us. We don't understand what's taking place, that it's totally foreign to our culture. But it's a culture that is in mess, or it's part of the nation of Israel, and it has been set in place. This is the main thing. It's been set in place by God in eternity past for this particular purpose. That this is how God acted in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and other passages. He tells the nation how to act so that this can take place. And Naomi realizes it. She says, God has provided, especially for this situation. This is the way in which I can move forward for you, Ruth. This is what we need to do. Boaz, he's our kinsman redeemer. He's our relative. I know exactly what we need to do. Because God has seen to it. God has provided. She tells him, wash yourself, therefore. Anoint yourself. Put on your cloak. Go down to the threshing floor. And what she's doing here, she's not saying to her, make yourself pretty. Okay, this is not a beauty course here. What she's saying to her is, take off your clothes of mourning. Because up until this stage in Ruth's life, she's been mourning. She's had the clothes of a widow on her, and is saying to everybody else, but she walks out, I am not available. I'm not interested in mankind, man. Why, I'm in mourning. I'm suffering. I'm in deep grief. Naomi says, change that. Take that off. Let's anoint your hair with oil. Let's put on some clothing. Allow people to understand, or this person understand, that you are now over the period of mourning and you're wanting to move forward. This is the first time. Naomi, Ruth, come on. Get up. We're going to change things here. And she says, go down to the floor. Go down to the threshing floor where Boaz would be. And when he's finished, lie down at his feet. Observe where he lies. And cover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Deuteronomy chapter 25 gives us an inkling into all that is meant to take place over here in this whole Levirate marriage. You can study further. There's laws concerning the Levirate marriage in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take his wife to perform the duties of a husband to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed the name of his dead brother. That is the name of that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So God has provided this. We know in Genesis 38, Judah, daughter-in-law of Tamar, the same idea takes place. It doesn't work over there for them as a nation. But God has set this in store. It's part of the fabric of the society of the nation. And Naomi identifies this. Naomi instructs Ruth to do that, to ensure that all goes well. Behave in such a way that Boaz himself understands what is taking place. She wants Ruth to act in such a way that not just so that Boaz falls in love with you and Boaz, you know, sees you as a possible potential partner. No, that go and act in such a way that Boaz understands that he has a duty to perform in terms of what God has provided. It's God's way forward. You've got to love verse 5. All, and she replied, all that you do, all that you say, I will do. That's just a wonderful example of how you women should treat your mother-in-law. Everything that she says, you do. All right, just take it home with you. All right. This is the heart of a humble woman. This is the heart of a woman that is understanding and accepting the provision of God. She knows that what Naomi is asking of her is a great ask. She understands what it's going to mean to her life. She understands how it's going to impact her life. But she's willing to do that. Why? Because Naomi has clothed it in such a way that Ruth understands this is part of God's provision. This is how God is working. The Lord will see to it. And she's just willing to do that. She doesn't seek another way out. She doesn't say to Naomi, "Hey, Naomi, just hold on a bit over here. You know, I'm a young woman, and I'm pretty hardworking, and I've got a lot of skills going for me. And I saw some other men out there who are seemingly a little bit more wealthy, probably a bit younger too, and I can go that way. Maybe that's the way the Lord wants." She doesn't do that. Ruth simply says, no, Naomi, I understand. I'm going to trust. This is what the Lord wants for us." She's willing to go and do what Naomi asks of her. She places herself in the hands of the Lord. She goes to what is probably the most dangerous area at night for any young woman to go. She goes to the threshing floor in the middle of the night, and understand the threshing floor is filled with men who have been away from their homes for a long time. It's a dangerous place. It's a place, if you understand in Scripture, it's a place where only women of no valor, women with bad reputations, would venture at night. And she does it. She puts herself at harm's way, and she goes and she does exactly what Naomi asks of her. Willing to do that. Ruth accepts it. Ruth carries out the plan. Despite the consequences, despite her personal ramifications on her own life, she's willing to simply do it. Why? Because she begins to trust that the Lord will see to it, that the Lord will provide. She's moving forward. She's accepting the promises, accepting the provision of God. The text tells us, and notice in verse 6, exactly, as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Just does it. She goes there and covers his feet. He's been working in the threshing floor most of the day, and you can imagine the scene she was in, and all that's taking place. It's pitch dark. Nobody can see anything, but she stands, she hides away, she sees it all take place, and when he goes to sleep, she comes and places himself at the feet. One of the most underrated verses in the Bible, underspoken about. At midnight, the man was startled. There you are, you've worked a whole day. You're tired. All right, you just had a big meal. All right, a glass of wine, it seems, as well. I mean, you're tired as can be. You go and lie down on a hard floor and you're just trying to get some sleep because you know tomorrow's going to be a tough day. In the middle of the night, your feet are getting cold. Yeah, I mean, that's the most uncomfortable thing there is. Your feet are getting cold. You wake up to throw the blanket over your feet and, whoa, there's a woman right there. Hey, whoa, where did you come from? Who are you? What's going on here? I mean, he's totally... It's the middle of the night. The guy's just woken up. I mean, doesn't press the panic button. Doesn't call security. I mean, just overwhelmed. He says, "So who are you? Who are you?" And then Ruth answers. That is her answer. "I am Ruth, your servant." And then the word, notice the phrase there. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Where do we hear that phrase, "your wings," before? Is it in chapter 2, where Boaz says to her, "May the God in whose wings or wings you have sought refuge bless you"? So she, what Boaz is doing right then is Boaz is acknowledging at that very moment that what Ruth is doing is not necessarily seeking redemption from him, but she's placing her trust in what? In the provision of God. May the God whose wings underneath you have sought refuge bless you. And then she says to him, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over me." And then she says those words, "For you are a Gael. You are a redeemer. You are the one who can bring about my redemption." Boaz, embrace God's provision. Boaz, Do that which is required of you to bring about the redemption, not only of me, Ruth, but also of Naomi, of the name of Elimelech. Do what God has called us to do in a tough situation, in a situation that we don't know the way forward. And Boaz immediately recognizes what she's done. And he says, so may you be blessed. May you be blessed even more. Remember in chapter 2, he says, may you be blessed. But now, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter, for you have made this last kindness even greater than the first. He says to her, Ruth, may the Lord shine favor upon you. May He shower His grace upon you, His virtues upon you. Why? Because you have chosen and you have shown in your actions now that you are willing to trust the provision of the Lord even more than when you came with your mother-in-law to a strange place and accepted her culture and her people. But now, by doing this, you're showing and saying, I trust and I believe that the Lord will see to it, that the Lord will provide. I'm going to throw myself down. He says, why? Because you could have gone on after young men, poor or rich. Ruth, you would have had your choice. But you have chosen to come lie at my feet, even though, and we don't know from the text, but it's most likely that Boaz was a cousin of Elimelech. So the age gap between Ruth and Boaz was huge. And she was willing to go and be with an old man. Because this is the provision that the Lord had provided. And she says, you're willing to do it. And now, my daughter, do not fear. For I will do all that you have asked. Why? Because you are a worthy woman. You're a woman who trusts in the provision of the Lord. And now it is true, he says, that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. We'll look a bit later at the life of Boaz. But what was most likely taking place in Boaz's life is that Boaz's wife has most likely long since died. And he probably died before he had children. And Boaz is an elderly man, and he's never experienced, you know, the marriage. And just think about this. Just think as a man. If you were a man, old, and you're startled in the middle of the night by some beautiful lady lying at your feet and saying, redeem me. My answer would be, all right, let's go. Do it right now. All done. Provided. But Boaz says, no, hold on. As we do this, my heart really wants this. I desire this. This is something I want to do because you're the worthy woman. But you know what? We can't accept God's provision in our own way. We've got to trust the Lord to provide. It says there's somebody else out there who's even closer. And that person, if we want to trust God's provision and go according to God's way, he gets the first option. We've got to do it that way. There's integrity. There's truth. There's just everything that Boaz does is to make sure that they are not going outside of the will of God. It says remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. He makes a covenant vow right then and says, I want to do everything I can to sort this out in the morning. And if he can't and he won't redeem you, then I will lovingly redeem you. Lie down until morning. And what he does over there is, and I struggled with that as I was going through the passage. Why doesn't he just send her away then? What's this whole lie down till morning thing taking place here? I mean, what's happening here? But what he's doing is he's ensuring the purity of Ruth. If he had sent Ruth away at that moment, she would have to wander through a very dark part of town in a very dangerous part of town to make it back to Naomi's home. And it was a dangerous situation. She could most likely have been assaulted by some of the men that were out there. So he says, if it's best for your protection, lie down here. And as it becomes light, as it becomes morning, then you can go home. And go before anybody sees where you were, but go home in the light at least so you are protected, that your purity is taken care of. Because I'm going to do whatever I can to ensure that a worthy woman that you are is seen by all people. And she lies at his feet until morning. Before anyone could recognize another, Let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He says, bring the garment, wearing it and held it out, and filled up 6 measures of barley, once again, pretty much all a person could carry. Then she went into the city. And this is now, so we've seen the identifying of God's provision. We've seen accepting God's provision. We've seen embracing God's provision. And now we get the celebration of God's provision. She gets there, and she comes to mother-in-law. Mom-in-law sees the 6 measures of barley. And she says to Ruth, how did you fare? How did it go? Basically, what she's saying is what any mom says, tell me everything that happened. You know, if Ruth were a man, she would have come home and said, oh, it was fine, everything's good. Because Ruth's a girl, she said, sit down, make coffee, there's a story to tell you. And she starts. Now, as I got there, the sun was just going down and the flowers. And she tells that whole story. Us men would have said, all good, everything's great, we'll see a bit later, wait. But she tells the whole story. And she sees it and unfolds the story and says, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, he said, for you, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And the mom-in-law begins to cry and she's, wait, my daughter. This is so important. Wait until you learn how the matter turns out. Because today, at the end of today, we'll have it all sorted out. They're beginning to celebrate the provision of God. And they're saying to her, they didn't say, notice what Naomi doesn't say. Naomi doesn't say, today you'll be Boaz's wife. No, God's going to provide. And today is going to be the pinnacle. God will see to it today. Today, the fullness, the redemption takes place. And there's a celebration of what's taken place. It's long-term joy, long-term excitement. Remember I told you as we go through the book of Ruth that the last verse of every single chapter points towards the hope for the next chapter. Kind of linked as it goes through. At the end of chapter 1 in the barley season, chapter 2 is all about the harvest and the barley season. At the end of it, she lives with Ruth for a while and stay together, and that links us to the redemption redeemer of Boaz. And at the end it says, wait, things will take place today, which then links us to the chapter 4, which is the final redemption. Let's wait and see. Well, how does all of this apply to our lives? Well, I think we too often find ourselves in a vulnerable position. I mean, we are essentially at enmity with God from birth. Once we are born, we are destitute. We're alone, and we have no hope. We have no way out. But it's when we begin to realize, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that God Himself has provided the only way out. That God Himself has already provided for our redemption. He's already provided for that. The way out is redemption. And the Redeemer Himself has been provided by God. And there is only one Redeemer that is able to bring about the redemption of our own souls. And that Redeemer is Christ. And we, like Ruth, must not try and go out and find our own way out. Try and make our own path. We mustn't try and see how we can bring about our own redemption. What we can do to get right with God. What we can do to bring about in some way our own rightness before the Lord. But we must, like Ruth, simply humble ourselves and go lie down at the feet of our Redeemer and say, spread your wings over me, for I am your servant. I am your servant. God will see to it. God brings about His redemption. This is the only possibility of redemption we have. We must place ourselves at the feet of our beloved Redeemer, whom God Himself has provided, and trust in His redemption. And then we must live in our lives in light of that redemption. We must identify the provision of Jesus Christ. We must accept the provision of Jesus Christ. And then we must live our lives embracing that provision, knowing that every day, every step in all that we do, our lives are wrapped up in the redemption that Christ Himself has borne for us on the cross. And most importantly, let's celebrate that. Let's live our lives for the glory of the Redeemer. That when people see you, they say, there goes one who has been redeemed by Christ. That is a Christ-redeemed person. They live their lives to the glory of Christ. They live their lives to the honor of Christ. Why? Because that person has trusted in the provision of God, which is Jesus Christ, our redemption for our sins. What a great story. Can you imagine the hope that this story must have infused in the hearts of those in exile? As they are destitute and without hope, and they can look to the provision that God will provide. What hope it gave to the nation of Israel as they saw this unfolding in Naomi and Ruth's life. What hope it is for our country and for our friends and our family who don't know the Lord, who are trying to bring about their redemption in their own way. Can't we point them to the Redeemer? Can't we say, like Naomi says to Ruth, can I not work so that you might have peace? Can I not help you see the redemption? Friends, family, let's point our friends, let's point our families towards Christ. Tell them there is only one hope of peace. There's only one hope of redemption, and that is Jesus Christ alone. And let's rest in that. Let's trust in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that provision of a Redeemer, that we can simply lie at the feet of Christ and say to Christ, cover us. Spread your wings over us. Take away our sin. Take away our selfishness and our pride. Allow us to trust in redemption in Christ. We thank you for that. In the name of our Redeemer. Amen.